They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
At a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married.
They just sold me out for a few shekels more.
The president has finally ended his hypocrisy on this issue. Although he has said publicly that he did not support same-sex marriage, I think that his policies contradicted that.
The pastor piously says the Holy Spirit has led us to do this. Well, then if you continue to disagree, then it's as if you are resisting the Holy Spirit.
Organists in Indiana, love issues, etc.
We find Jesus using more of that language that we heard last week on our pastor's roundtable. When he was talking about the vine and the branches, he was saying, "Abide in me and I in you, and the branch that abides in me bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he stays with that language because, of course, where we pick up today with our pastor's roundtable is just the next verses. Jesus is still on his way with his disciples to his suffering. They don't know that, but he does. They've left the upper room. He is giving them final words, urgent words, words that are very important, for he's preparing to leave them into his suffering and his death and his resurrection, eventually his ascension, and yet he says, "Abide in me." What does that mean? And of course, then in this set of verses we're going to be studying here in John chapter 15, Jesus also has a lot to say about love, his great commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this, what is it? Oh, it's Thursday. Pastor's Roundtable means Thursday. Thursday afternoon, it's May the 10th. We're coming from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. During our Pastor's Roundtable, your questions and your comments, we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. And then in hour two, something I've been waiting for a long time. We're going to begin a weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. That's all of hour two. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or a comment for our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at John chapter 15, Jesus talking about loving one another, and that's facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Bruce Kaseman joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, thanks for coming over.
Thanks for having me.
And Pastor Matt Roosh joins us, where he is pastor of Grace and Trinity Lutheran Church is in Bear Creek, Wisconsin. Matt, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Bruce, set the context for us, if you would, of these probably equally famous words where Jesus talks about loving one another with what we talked about last week, "I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me."
And let me back up just a little bit more and get an even broader context. We're in Holy Week. Jesus is about to be arrested this very night. He's in the upper room. The context, he has given his disciples the Holy Supper. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We need to stay connected to the vine if we're going to be about the task of doing what branches do, bearing fruit. And in this particular, as we go on, we see that one of the fruits that we bear is love. If I want to water the flowers at my home and I take a hose out and get ready to squirt some water, but there's no water coming out, I run around and I check and, well, sure enough, the spigot's wide open. Problem is the hose isn't connected to the spigot, so there's no water coming through it. Same thing happens with us. If we're not connected, how are we going to have any love to pour out on other people if we're not connected to the love giver and life giver, to the vine. So we need his sap, his life, his love flowing through us if we're going to be showering others with that love.
Pastor Roush, there is a lot of love talk here. Could you orient us properly on what Jesus means by love? Because I think post Beatles, All You Need Is Love, post 1960s kind of love and peace over hate and war, we just are culturally unable to at first grasp what Jesus means when he originally becomes the great advocate of loving one another.
When Jesus talks about love in John 15 and really the theme of love throughout the whole New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, is the theme of sacrificial love. In fact, Jesus says that himself in verse 13 of our text today, which I hope I'm not jumping ahead too far on you, Todd. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Love that gives up of oneself, love that places someone else before you, love that is sacrifice. This is the same thing Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous love chapter, and that's the text everyone wants read at their wedding because, oh, it's all about love. Well, not so much love that you think of when a couple gets married and romance and attraction to one another, but rather the love of sacrifice, the love of recognizing the value of relationship and putting that relationship before yourself, laying down your own life for the sake of another.
Notice that that means that love is an action. In America, we think of love as a feeling. So love is this thing inside of me, and it's all a Twitter. But love for our Lord is not a feeling inside. It's an action outside of him. It's not something he feels, but something he does. So greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He's doing something. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice. So in every case, we need to begin, if we're going to be echoing and flowing our Lord's love, then it's not so much a feeling inside of us as the deed that we do for the sake of the neighbor.
Pastor Roush, if you take our kind of trivialized, sentimentalized view of love and you impose it on this text, it kind of becomes starkly evident how much it robs of the text. If Jesus were talking about kind of the feeling of the sentiment of love, it would probably read something like, the way the Father feels about me, I feel about you, which kind of seems rather hollow to the verb, and these are verbs, love, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. How has the Father loved the Son, and therefore the Son loved us?
As Jesus says in John chapter 3, God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son. He did it through action. We can point to the cross and say, there is God's love for me. I don't have to wonder how he feels about me. I don't have to wonder if I'm on his good side. I can look at the cross and I can say, there is God's love for me. If this love is our 21st century romanticized kind of love, and it says that I'm to love in that way, I'm in a lot of trouble because I don't often love that way. I'm often falling short of the feeling of love. But rather, I can look at the cross and I can see what Christ has done for me, and that love is concrete, it's tangible, it's right there. It's given to me in the Holy Supper, in the body and blood of Christ. It's love that you could actually taste. You could put it in your mouth. It's the greatest kind of love there is, as Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. Christ lays down his life.
And the Father's love for Christ then raises that Christ who laid down his life for us to life again, seats him at God's right hand, and that kind of love that the Father has for his Son is the love then that Christ has for us, and then as it spills out from us, the life, the love that we begin to show to one another.
Well, here's the problem, Bruce, because he immediately introduces the notion of commandment keeping, and we probably have to deal with those verbs there a little bit too. But if you kind of take Jesus' analogy, he shows his love for the Father is expressed in that he keeps his Father's commandments perfectly. He says to his disciples in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, there's a huge problem there for me, because Jesus has kept his Father's commandments and perfectly. That is, he loved his Father in obeying his Father perfectly. And that's where it stops, because if my love is measured in commandment keeping, even the single one he gives me here, love one another, I break every single day, and I cannot conclude, therefore, on Jesus' own airtight logic, that I love Jesus.
Is it possible that what Jesus is saying here is not, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in, you will have caused yourself to abide in my love. But rather, anytime you keep my commandments, that is proof that you are abiding in my love. That is, that I'm feeding, that my life, I'm feeding you with my life. So it's not so much that we're proving our love, but that he's proving his love by it showing up in our lives. Imperfectly, yes. But by abiding in him, then we have his forgiveness also flowing through us. We have his perfect life credited to us, flowing through us. And now all of a sudden, that which is incomplete in me, my love for others, becomes completed because of what Jesus has done for me.
All right, we'll pick it up right there with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Bruce Kaseman here in the studio and on the phone from Bear Creek, Wisconsin, Pastor Matt Roush. Stay tuned.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Thank you.
My song is Love Unknown, sung by the choir of King's College. We're talking about some of the great love passages here in John chapter 15 with our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday afternoon, the 10th of May. Pastor Bruce Kaysman, Pastor Matt Ruch are our guest. Pastor Ruch, let's talk a bit about about keeping my commandments. Obviously, that's one way of reading it, and it's certainly a legitimate way of reading it. What do you make of the way Jesus describes this? It is a parallel to, I think, Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, the famous Great Commission, where he talks about teaching them to keep, it's the same word there, all that I have commanded you, same word there. What is Jesus talking about here? In addition to the obvious implication of obedience to commandments.
I think we want to realize that Jesus is talking about doing stuff, things that he has told us to do. And we don't want to skirt around that. But I think one way we can make sense of this, Todd, is to go to Jesus' own words back in John chapter 6. And it was in John chapter 6, the very first of Jesus' I am statements in John's gospel. It was there that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the common theme throughout all these I am passages is they speak very clearly and very distinctly about how Christ has loved us, how God has shown his love. He's shown his love by giving us his body to feed on as the bread of life. He's loved us by being resurrection and life so that we can have life eternal. He has loved us by being our good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And so here in chapter 15, we can go back to John 6 when Jesus starts all this. And in verse 29 of chapter 6, Jesus says to the Jews, they ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And says, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so our following of Christ, our obedience to Christ, our doing his commands starts with faith. Faith is the work of God accomplished by the Holy Spirit in us, where we believe in Christ as our Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as those who have faith, those who believe in Christ as our Savior, then good works naturally flow from that. We obey Christ's commands. We do love one another. And this happens not in often in great majestic ways in which we say, oh, look at that great work I did. It happens in small ways. Think of Luther's teachings on vocation. It happens in a mother caring for her child, in a person doing the job that they've been hired to do, obeying traffic laws, doing the things where places where God has put you. We are constantly doing the works of God and reflecting the love of God in Christ by doing those works.
And I would suggest that happens when we keep God's commandments in a different way than evangelical Christianity today has taught us to keep. By the word keep, they usually mean obey, and there is a sense in which obedience is involved here, but the word keep means to hold on to the English word for treasure is tied to this Greek word tereo, to hold on to. So when we are hanging on to the decrees of Christ, and probably here decrees is or the pronouncements of the Greek word that's running behind commandments is what the king says to his people. So we're hanging on to the very things that our king has said, the very things that Pastor Ruch was just talking about. I am your good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who cares for you, loves you, hangs on to you, has baptized you, feeds you with my body and blood. And when we're hanging on to that, then his love flows through us and we can begin to carry out our vocations in love.
So what you're saying here is that the simple concept of obedience in the sense of command and then obey is selling this word, this whole concept here, short a little bit.
Way short.
That it is that and much more.
Absolutely, because what we're doing when we do that is we're limiting we're limiting the word commandments to law. And here, I believe that we're hanging on to everything that Christ has given to us. You referenced Matthew 28, that where we are to keep, to hold on to everything Christ has commanded. Here it is his law and his gospel, and we're hanging on to that for dear life, not simply obeying what he demands that we do.
Okay, then in verse 12, he kind of brings it in a very simple way, maybe a new concept for the disciples. I don't know if he's introduced this already in John's gospel or not. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We'll pause right there. So this commandment, there's a relationship between as Christ has loved us and how he commands us to love one another. Pastor Roush, what again is this kind of love?
This is the love of, again, sacrifice, of laying down yourself for the sake of another. And the only way we can ever do that for others is by first hearing, receiving, and being the beneficiaries of what Christ has done for us. We love others as he has loved us. How did he love us? Upon the cross, being nailed to that cross, shedding his blood, bowing his head, and dying for each and every one of us. Now, that seems like a tall order, that I'm going to love someone else to that extent. But we have to remember that that love flows out of how we have been loved, that the natural response to being loved is that we love similar. We love in that way towards others. I once heard an illustration that I think really captures this. When I was a kid, what we would do is on Christmas, my dad's family would get together on Christmas Eve, and I'd receive presents on Christmas Eve. And I know that's horrible, to receive presents on Christmas Eve, not Christmas Day. That's the way it was. Then the next morning, we would go to church where my grandfather was the pastor, and we would go to church, and afterwards, we would go to their home for dinner. And I would get some present on Christmas Eve, and I would get to church on Christmas Day morning, and I would run to Grandma and Grandpa and say, "Grandma, Grandpa, listen to what I got for Christmas. Listen to this gift that I received." The effect of the gift was that I couldn't help but talk about it. It impacted me, and it was just the natural response. My kids do this too. They get something that they love, and they call their friends, and they want to tell everyone, "I got this, I got this." When you receive a gift that is profound and wonderful, then you cannot help but talk about it. You cannot help but be impacted by it. And so how do we love others as Christ loved us? By being loved by Christ, by receiving his death for us.
And consider the context in which Jesus demonstrated exactly that love. What's he done just earlier this very evening in that very upper room? The last thing anybody would have ever expected him to do, he sits down, the master washes the servant's feet. And now he's saying, love one another as I have loved you. We who are filthy with sin, who would expect expect to be told, get out of my face with that sin. He instead washes us so that we can come into his presence. And now that begins to spill out, as Pastor Roush has just been describing, in our daily life as we get excited about the gifts we've received.
Okay, so are we also running up against something here, Pastor Roush, purely in terms of law and gospel, and illustrated beautifully by what Jesus says here, that while it is altogether true that love is the fulfilling of the law, I mean, it's simply what the law demands of sinful man is love for God, love for neighbor, perfectly from the heart, all the time. At the same time, that kind of love is not created by the law, but only by the gospel, only by Christ's love for us.
You know what, Todd? I can sit here and with joy in my heart tell you and tell the listeners that I have today done all sorts of good works for God's kingdom. And the reason I can say that is solely because of Christ and what he has done for me. And the minute things that I have done that for an unbeliever are not good works, because the blood of Christ has covered me and covered my sin, I have done those works. I got up this morning and I got my kids up and I brought them to school. That doesn't seem like a very significant thing at all, but before Christ, I have done a good work. I have fulfilled my vocation as a father, and the only reason I can call that a good work is because of Christ and his blood that covers me, that gives me his righteousness. And so we do keep God's law only through Christ, only through what he has done for us, can I say that I keep the law. But it's his keeping of the law, not my obedience, that is counted as righteous before God.
Pastor Matt Roush is our guest, along with Pastor Bruce Kaysman, our Pastor's Roundtable. More of John chapter 15 after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Minnesota Governor Mark Dayton made it clear he's in the back pocket of the abortion industry. He vetoed legislation requiring abortion mills be licensed and inspected. He calls the bill inappropriate and unworkable. What's inappropriate about a surgical facility being licensed and inspected like all the others? Pennsylvania learned the hard way when FBI agents raided an abortion mill there and found what they called a house of horrors. Conditions were too horrific to describe on family radio. Now, Governor Dayton is giving the abortion industry extra protection for its violent and deadly business. Women and babies of Minnesota may pay a terrible price. Please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and tell Governor Dayton to stop protecting the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Everything to God in prayer.
The St. Olaf Choir with the first stanza of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend indeed. He's going to go on to talk about being friends. You are my friends, but it cannot be any kind of friendship I'm familiar with, because he's far more than mere friend, at least the way we think about it today. It's our pastor's roundtable studying John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Jesus' love for us, laying down his life for his friends. Pastor Bruce Kaysman and Pastor Matthew Ruch are our guests. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. So we invite your questions and your comments. We'll get to the listener's questions in just a minute. 1-877-623-MYIE. Give us a call. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email live right here in the studio. Talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Or we've left space for you to leave a question or a comment for the Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, this is the difficult part here, and I'm wondering, Bruce, whether or not there is at least some irony intended by John as he records this, or Jesus himself, too. Because he says, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Now, I'm sure that the disciples regarded Jesus as some kind of filial relationship, friend, in some sense. So there's nothing surprising there. But Jesus is going to do more than just lay down his life for these guys, his closest of companions, isn't he?
Yes, and it seems to me that probably John did not grasp that night anything of the meaning of this. But when he writes this a half a century later, he's probably looking back totally flabbergasted. I cannot believe that I, Jesus' enemy, by the way that I live and by the way that I deal with him, would actually call me a friend and lay down his life to make me a friend when I am, until he calls me friend and lays down his life for me, when I am his enemy. And then take it further, not only does he lay down his life for his friends, he lays down his life ultimately for his enemies as well, which then reflects in our love for others, that we would love not only those who would love us back, but even those who wouldn't love us back. How can we possibly do that? Because that's the way we've been loved.
I can't help but think, Pastor Ruch, about, I think it's where St. Paul will kind of pick up on this theme and say, well, you know, if you've got two good people on either side of the equation, one of them might die for the other. That happens. It does happen. But Christ loved us while we were yet sinners and gave his life for us. Is there a connection there?
Sure, there's a connection. It's that we are both enemies of God and at the same time children of God. That in us we have a sinful nature that is completely opposed to God, that is his enemy, that can do absolutely nothing to please God. That what we would consider to be righteous deeds are, in the words of Isaiah 64, polluted garments, filthy rags, of absolutely no benefit to him. So in that one sense, we are his enemies, yet at the very same time, we are also friends of Christ, children of our Father, because of what Christ has done for us, because he has laid down his life for us. So that, as Pastor Kaysman used the word of John, you know, had to have looked at that and said, I've been an enemy of my Lord Jesus, and yet he still calls me friend because he has laid down his life for me that I might be called his friend.
Well, now, looky here, Bruce. All of these guys, with the exception of John who writes these words, in some sense are going to leave Jesus high and dry within the next couple hours. That's not what friends do, right?
Exactly.
Peter, who has a few minutes before protested the loudest, according to the other gospel writers, about being willing to go and die with Jesus and lay down his life for Jesus, will, according to Jesus' own prediction, he's going to disown Jesus. I mean, flat out disown him. Friends just don't do that kind of stuff. I mean, these men will prove to be enemies of Christ, won't they?
They will indeed. And Christ still calls them friends. We will prove to be enemies of Christ, and Christ still calls us friends. And then, do we ever see our good works in this world? Well, Yeah, imperfectly we do. What does he say? Keep his decrees, or do his decrees. He says, "You are my friends when you do what I decree." I think we may have that one the same way that I mentioned earlier, turned around a little bit backwards. That is, we tend to think Jesus is saying here, if you will do what I tell you to do, then I'll call you my friend. But I believe it's instead, when you do what I have called you to do, you must have already been, I must have already called you friend, or you could never have been able to do that very good work that I called you to do. It's only been possible because I counted you a friend when you were otherwise an enemy.
See, I would think it has to read that way, given the context of, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, he would be flatly contradicting himself if he were saying, no, first you got to do something, then you abide in me, as opposed to what he said a few verses before. Apart from me, you can't do anything, so there's no doing anything to kind of win that connection to me.
Bingo.
All right, this comes from Jennifer in Altura, Minnesota. Jennifer writes, it seems clear that Jesus is preaching sanctification in these verses, but I can't help but feel the accusation of the law showing me my sin when I read Jesus' words. I'm not confident that I would be willing to lay down my life for my friends. I'm not confident that I'm bearing fruit that abides. Should I be afraid that I am not Jesus' friend since I don't always do what he commands? Should I be afraid that the Father will not give me what I ask? She references both these verses and the ones we studied last week. Pastor Roosh, how would you respond?
Well, I would respond, Todd, by saying, first of all, yes, there is definite sanctification, the life of holy living that we are called to here. But we have to remember something about the law, that the law of God, that when Christ preaches the law, it will always accuse us. The reformers in the, Latin version of the Augsburg Confession is that phrase, lex semper accusat. The law always accuses. When you hear the law, you will always feel accused. And so I would say to Jennifer, if she feels that accusation, without doubt you will feel that accusation. You cannot keep the law of God according to your own will, and you have failed in keeping this law. And, of course, you would not be willing to lay down your life for your friends, but Christ has laid down his life for you. And what that has done is that has now brought faith into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you also hear these words, and you have the natural reaction that the gospel produces to say, I'm going to do that. It's not always a verbal commitment that comes out of your mouth, like many of our evangelical friends like to make it. It's a natural reaction that happens without our even thinking about it. Every Christian has good works, but they are only good works because of Christ. Every Christian lives a sanctified life, looks at the law of God, and strives to keep that law. But not because they make that commitment or because of their own confidence. They keep it because Christ is holy and perfect, and his righteousness is before God in our place.
And so ultimately, what we're getting here, yes, we are called to a life of love, but this text is talking even more than it's talking about our love, which it is talking about. It's talking about Christ's love for us, that greater love. And so he says to each of us, as we feel the accusation of our conscience, I call you friend. Go ahead.
Sorry. I would also add, Todd, too, to Jennifer, when she says she's not confident that she is bearing fruit, to ask herself the question, are you baptized? Have you received the forgiveness of sins? Have you heard the gospel that Christ died for you in your place? Have you received his body and blood? Because if you have, then you are absolutely bearing fruit.
Now, I guess the issue there for Jennifer and so many other listeners like her, and for us at times as well, is something you said before, Bruce, and that is there are times when we do see the albeit imperfect results of Christ's perfect love. But there are many times when we don't. It's there, but we don't, or it's not there, and we don't. Isn't that right, Bruce?
Absolutely, which is precisely why John needed to hear, And John tells us that we hear Christ say to us, "You are my friend." Because what we would expect by looking at our lives, we would expect to say him to look at each one of us and say, "You are my enemy." But he says instead, "You are my friend. How do you know that? How do you know that I have befriended you? Because I have laid down my life for you."
We'll take a break when we come back. 10 more minutes with our pastor's round table on this Thursday afternoon, May the 10th. In the second hour of the program, we're going to begin a weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. Very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issuesetc.org.
The Cantorai of Concordia Theological Seminary with the hymn, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. We're talking with our pastor's roundtable about some of the famous passages, love passages in John chapter 15, as Jesus prepares to love not only his friends, his enemies, the whole world by giving his life on the cross. We give away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, but I recommend this to all of our listeners as a great resource for your personal study. I'll say it again. We got a pastor sitting here in the studio with a copy of it sitting in front of him, and there's a reason for that. It's not just for pastors, though. The mark of a good study Bible is that anyone can use it and benefit from it. And anyone can use it as a rock-solid resource for their personal study, for their professional study of Holy Scripture. That's what you will find in the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. You can call and order one. They have a dozen different versions of this thing in all sizes, shapes, makes, and models. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Roosh, this one comes from Josh in LaGrange Park, Illinois. As sinful men, it is easy for us to accept the teaching, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What is difficult for us to accept, and what we too often consciously rebel against, is the teaching that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through our prideful human reason, we don't want to believe that God would call us friends unless we have somehow managed to extinguish sin from our lives. Your thoughts there?
That what I would say to Josh, Todd, that it's in our nature, part of our sinful nature, to try to want to appease God, to try to placate him, to put ourselves and our own keeping of the law first and foremost. It's really the most basic kind of sin against the very first commandment, to make ourselves God, to put our own way of living ahead of God's way of living, and to think that somehow I can achieve this, I can do it, to focus my gaze back on myself and my works and what I have done. And yet when we read the law rightly, and the best way to do this, I believe, is to look at Luther's explanations of the Ten Commandments, is to look and say, there is no way I am keeping this law. There is no way I can look at my life and say, well, I must be called a friend of Christ because I've somehow managed to keep the law. When you read it rightly, when you read the law for the forceful hammer that it is in our lives, it shatters any pretensions and any indication that any thought that we would somehow keep that law for ourselves. So he's right in that we do have this pride within us that somehow thinks that, well, I have been keeping God's law. No, you haven't. Christ has kept the law, and therefore you have done good works because of Christ. And I also have to add, Todd, by the way, that the pastor on the phone has a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible in front of him.
Oh, that's good to hear. You had something you wanted to add, Bruce?
It's probably also true that we not only rebel against that thought of us being thought of thinking of ourselves as enemies. I think we also rebel against the thought of calling somebody else or treating somebody else as our friend unless they've first cleaned up their life toward us. And if the more, so what happens when I can't find that love within me to begin to treat somebody who acts like my enemy as a friend? I keep turning back to my Lord Jesus, because what I'm missing there is I'm missing out. I don't have his love in me. I need his forgiveness, his life, his love flowing through me.
Okay, Nancy, I think you have put your finger upon the dilemma that faces every Christian when they hear that command, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus has got a lot of that in the Gospels. And as you said there, I think rather wisely, Bruce, we look in ourselves and we just can't find that love for enemy there. It isn't there. Are you saying that we can find it not in us, but in Christ and Christ alone? That love for enemy is there in him, not in me.
Exactly. So to go back to that illustration I was using at the very beginning, that empty garden hose, it's empty because I don't have any love in me.
Hoses don't produce water.
That's right. It needs something flowing to it and through it, and that's the love of Christ coming from the spigot. So unless I am constantly being reconnected, abiding in him who is my life, I'm never going to have Christ's love flowing through me. But when I'm connected to him, his love will flow through me, imperfectly, granted. I'm going to put a little kink in the hose, but it is going to begin to produce fruit.
He ends in verse 17, Pastor Roosh, by saying, kind of to cap off everything, at least in this section, these things I command you so that you will love one another. And he does seem intent in John's Gospel that insofar as this band of disciples in particular are concerned, that their love for one another abide, especially in the midst of what they're going to witness in his suffering and his death. Why is that?
Well, I think this also gets to, Todd, at what's coming up in chapter 16 and even in 17, where Jesus is going to start to talk about the time when he will not be with them anymore. And how will they endure when he's no longer with them? Well, he will send them the Holy Spirit. And so through their love for one another and their love for others whom they bring the gospel to, as the church gets its start on Ascension Day and Pentecost, they will know Jesus' love. That through the love they show to one another and to those they minister to, they'll know about Christ's love and his death for them. It's all ultimately about Christ's love. So when we get wrapped up in, do I love my brother or sister in Christ? Do we love one another? Do I love Jesus? Go back to Christ's love. The words that repeat itself all throughout John 15 are abide and love. And where does that love come from? Abiding in the true vine, Jesus Christ.
Mike in Searcy, Arkansas, quick question. He says, how can we convey the type of love Jesus speaks of here versus the other types of love? And he suggests the verb here, agape, versus romantic or brotherly love. Do you think, Bruce, we've made a little too much of that kind of tripartite love as it's found in those verb forms in the New Testament, especially with respect to this passage where it's just one verb all the way through? He's not parsing.
Although he does say, I call you phile. Mm-hmm. Which is the friendly kind of love. Yes, sometimes we have, because that self-giving love that we usually associate with agape is ultimately expressed also in eros love. In what's the ultimate way in which a romantic love would be carried out? It would be in giving yourself for the sake of the other. So in the end, I guess I wouldn't spend a lot of time trying to parse out precisely these differences in love. In this particular case, I would just hang on to Jesus' love, and it will produce the kind of love that it intends to produce.
Pastor Roosh, with only about 30 seconds here, when we live together as Christians, I mean, one of the things that Jesus seems to be intent upon impressing upon his disciples there is that they're going to stay together. It's going to be a one another thing for them from now on. What does Jesus have to say about the life of the church, with about 30 seconds here, in these verses about abiding in him and in his love?
Well, a vine has many branches. It doesn't just have one. There are many branches connected to that vine. And really throughout the whole New Testament, Paul especially does this in his letters. There's not as much emphasis as we like to make it in sort of the 21st century American evangelical way of thinking about me and God and my relationship with God, but about us and God and our relationship, the true idea of communion, coming together, fellowship, being with one another in Christ. And so I think Jesus' words at the end there remind us of that nature, that it is we are together in Christ, not just me, but also my brother who's sitting in the pew next to me, my sister who's trying to wrangle her three kids in the pew. All of us together are part of Christ, are part of the vine.
All right, let's see. Jennifer in Altura, Minnesota, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Bruce Kaseman is pastor of Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Bruce, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for letting me be a part of it.
Pastor Matt Roosh is pastor of Grace and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Bear Creek, Wisconsin. Matt, it's always a pleasure.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to begin something. Well, this is kind of the bread and butter of what makes Issues Etc. So many of our listeners love us for it. We're going to start a weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. He is the newly minted director of worship and chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to let him kind of try out what he's been called to do, and that is to teach and instruct upon the historic liturgy of the church. We'll start with defining those terms. What is liturgy? and what about it is historic. Beginning a series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.